Anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. So you're in for a treat today, because this is really a half sermon. In fact, I was telling the guys out there in the foyer before, they were asking what I was going to preach on. And I said, well, you know, I started with the four do nots out of, well, okay, so we started with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is still part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that's ever been preached, right? So we got to this place in chapter 6, and I was reading my Bible, and I had it open like this, and I noticed at the top of this page it said, do not do this. Down halfway down it said, do not do this. Then over on this side of the page it said, do not do this, and do not do this. So I called it the four do nots, and we only got halfway through that the last time, so it's a half sermon today. So I said to the guys out in the foyer, I said, and so it's going to be short, and guess how many people are going to complain? Nobody. So, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, let's read down through verse 12. Do not judge. So, here's number three. Third, do not. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Okay, by the way, let me say this about this portion of Scripture. This isn't one of those feel-good portions of Scripture. You know, Jesus comes to the rescue, he's going to save you and heal you and all that. This is just one of those sections that it's like, this is the way you need to live. So, do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Here's the fourth, do not. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word this morning. So here it is, the most famous sermon ever preached. Chapter 5, Jesus begins to tell them a new way to live, and they were looking for a new way to live because they were weighed down by Rome and they were weighed down by their own religious leaders. I told you when we started this that they added hundreds of rules and prohibitions on top of the original 10. So the people were weighed down with religiosity, and Jesus comes on the scene and he teaches them a new way to live. We looked at the Beatitudes. We talked about real righteousness, because he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't get there. You're not righteous. Exceed the righteousness of the religious leaders, they were the most holy, revered people. But Jesus called them hypocrites. So we talked about real righteousness. So in this section, as we were reading it, I don't know if this occurred to you, but as we were reading it, did it seem like it was just a bunch of random thoughts that Jesus was just throwing out? Do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. Don't judge, don't cast your pearls before swine. Ask God for your needs. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And then he comes back to the topic of prayer. Now, he'd already given the Lord, what we talked about, the Lord's Prayer. But now he comes back to prayer. So here's what I want you to see. In this section, he's basically talking about two things. He's talking about our relational life, how we are with people. And he's talking about our prayer life. So he begins this sermon, this part of the sermon, by talking about how it is that we should treat other people. So the third don't is, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, how many of you ever heard somebody say that to you? Don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Coming from here, don't judge. Let's give a little clarity to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, Don't make a judgment call, or don't challenge bad behavior. Because look down at verse 15. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So, what is Jesus doing in verse 15? It seems to contradict what he's saying right at the very beginning in verse 1. Verse 1, don't judge, but then Jesus goes on to look at certain people and he calls them hypocrites, false prophets, wolves. The Apostle Paul called people dogs. So, how many of you know if Jesus or the Apostle Paul were here saying some of the things they said in Scripture, somebody would say to them, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. This word means to criticize, to condemn, to judge, to censor. It's fault finding. It's being picky. It's the habit of censorious and carping criticism. It is not the moral judgments that have to be made sometimes, not the specific occasions when value judgments have to be made. It's not the careful discrimination that is sometimes necessary. How many of you are hearing me so far? So don't judge is not the way people mean it. It's not the way Jesus meant it when he said, don't judge. Look at how some of the other versions put it. The Message says, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The Living Bible puts it this way, don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. Look at what Jesus said in John's Gospel. Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So he says here, don't judge, but then he says in John's Gospel, make a right judgment. So it's that critical spirit, it's that nitpicking. Message puts it this way in John's Gospel. Don't be nitpickers. Use your head and your heart to discern what is right and to test what is authentically right. So notice in here then why it is that we shouldn't have this critical spirit. Ever been around somebody with a critical spirit? Are they sitting near you? I hope not. Pray not. Why shouldn't we have this critical spirit? Notice what it says there. I'm going to read the Message again. Don't pick on people and jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. The Living Bible puts it this way. Don't criticize, and then you won't be criticized. For others will treat you as you treat them. In other words, don't have a critical spirit. Don't judge. Why? Because the law of reciprocity will be in effect. You know what the law of reciprocity is? Whatever you give, you're going to get. It's a scriptural principle, right? Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. So what Jesus is saying here when he says, don't be critical, don't be a nitpicker, he's really saying, listen, it's for your own good. How do we avoid this critical spirit? Back to what Jesus said. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Okay, I did this a while ago. A few years ago, actually, I did this. And some of you might remember this, but if you weren't here a few years ago, or if it wasn't your week to come to church when I did do it, that took you a minute, didn't it? Yeah. How many of you know we all have blind spots? Right? You don't believe me? Do you remember this? Take out a piece of paper. You have one in front of you? You have a pen and a piece of paper in front of you? Take out a piece of paper. And write two circles about 3 inches apart, about the size of a dime. Just write two circles. You can do it at home if you don't have a pen and paper. But I'm going to prove something to you. All right. You got your circles drawn? Let me see your circles if you did it. Okay. That's not bad. That's not 3 inches. Okay. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold that out about a foot. All right? Close your left eye and look at the dot on the left side of the paper with your right eye. Just stare at it. It has to be right in front of you for this to work. Now slowly bring that piece of paper toward you, and I want you to see what happens. Mine is right there. You know what just happened? What happened? The spot on the right disappeared. What do we call that? Our blind spot. We all have a blind spot. Everybody. Let me read you a story maybe that will illustrate what I mean. He writes this story. He says, last week I heard about a traveler who between flights at an airport, bought a small package of cookies. She then sat down in the busy snack shop to glance over the newspaper. As she read her paper, she became aware of a rustling noise. Peeking above the newsprint, she was shocked to see a well-dressed gentleman sitting across from her, helping himself to her cookies. Half angry and half embarrassed, she reached over and gently slid the package closer to her as she took one out and began to munch on it. A minute or so passed before she heard some more rustling. The man had gotten another cookie. By now, there was only one left in the package. Though flabbergasted, she didn't want to make a scene, so she said nothing. Finally, as if to add insult to injury, the man broke the remaining cookie in two pieces and pushed one piece across the table toward her with a frown, gulped down his half, and left without even saying thank you. She sat there dumbfounded. Sometime later, when her flight was announced, the woman opened her handbag to get her ticket, and to her shock, there in her purse was her package of unopened cookies. And somewhere in that same airport, another traveler was still trying to figure out how that strange woman could have been so forward and insensitive. Blind spots. How many of you know it's much harder to be critical of other people when you look at yourself first, when you realize your own faults? That's what he's saying here. Do you remember King David? I'm going to read the story to you. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him and he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other one very poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man who did this deserves to die. Now, if you don't know the story, this is after David slept with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet comes. David burned with anger against the man. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then you know the story. Nathan looked at David and he said, you're the man. Now, how many of you know if David had looked at his own situation first, if he had looked at himself first, he wouldn't have reacted about the man in the story that Nathan is talking about. How many of you are hearing me this morning? And he goes on here. The fourth, do not. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Jesus calls them dogs and pigs. The pigs are not only unclean animals, but wild and vicious. This is a commentary that I've read. Capable of savage action against a person. Dogs must not be thought of as household pets. In scriptures, they are wild and associated with what is unclean and despised. The two animals serve together as a picture of what is vicious and unclean and abominable. Okay, so people put clothes on their dogs now, right? I mean, you might be one of them. There's a lady in our church, every time if I'm driving by her house and she's out walking the dog always has, little clothes on the dog, I don't get it. It's not my thing. But have you ever seen pearls on a pig? Except for Miss Piggy, okay? It says here, don't cast your pearls before swine. That's the way the King James puts it. I like that version so much better. Don't cast your pearls before swine. What is he talking about here? Here's what Jesus is saying when he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. My paraphrase is this, that Jesus is saying there are some people who are not ready to hear the gospel. Have you ever run into people that they just don't want to hear the gospel? It's talk to the hand, right? Jesus is saying there are some people that aren't ready to hear the gospel. So don't waste your time. If you're trying to cram it down their throat, don't be surprised if it works against you. If there are people here, I happen to believe this is true. This is my approach. So obviously it's right. If there are people in your life that don't want to hear the gospel, we've all faced this, right? Trying to share your faith with somebody, and it's just literally, like I said, it's talk to the hand, right? If there are people in our life like that, I happen to believe we should do this. We should stop talking and start praying. Stop talking and start praying. You think of all the people that you know that have come to faith. I can guarantee you that somebody in their sphere of influence has been praying for them to come to faith. Stop talking and start praying. So he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Jesus even put it this way. He said, listen, if you go into a town and they don't receive you, shake the dust off of your feet and move on to the next town. How many of you are still hearing me this morning? And then he comes to verse 12, and he says, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call this, the golden rule, right? So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, here's a word I want you to focus on in that verse. It's the word everything. So in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Everything. In what we say, in what we do, and how we say it, and how we do it. Now, if you have your Bible still open, I want you to notice something with me. So in between these verses, right, from verse 7 down to like verse 11, he returns to the topic of prayer. So he's talking about our relational life, right? Don't judge. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And then the golden rule in verse 12. But in between, he goes back to the topic of prayer. Here's what I want you to see this morning. How many of you know, if you don't, you will in a second, that our relational life is tied to our prayer life? Our relational life is tied to our prayer life. You don't believe me? Listen to this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Is the instruction. Do you know why he gave that instruction? Listen to what comes next. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Be considerate how you treat your wife, your spouse, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. How's that for a verse? One commentary on that verse said this: failure to honor the wife hinders the prayers of the husband. God will not answer the prayers of any husband who dishonors his wife, no matter who he is or how much he professes Christ. What God hears is the sigh of the wife, not the prayers of a mean and domineering husband. The husband can cry out to God all he wants, but God's back is turned away from him and toward the sigh of the wife. God is going to hear the broken and contrite heart, not the prayers of the arrogant and domineering spirit. Isn't this just a light message this morning? Remember what the psalmist said. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Remember what Jesus said earlier in this sermon back in chapter 5. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Footnote in my Bible says this: it says, broken relationships can hinder our relationship with God. If we have a problem or grievance with a friend, we should solve the problem as soon as possible. We're hypocrites if we claim to love God while we hate others. Our attitude towards others reflect our relationship with God. So, isn't this interesting? Jesus starts off this part of the sermon talking about don't judge, right? Don't cast your pearls before swine. It's all talking about how we relate to people. And then sandwiched in between, he comes back to the topic of prayer. I won't spend long on this because we did it when we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. But he basically says how to pray here. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he goes on, he says, if his son asked for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So here's the prayer part that comes in the middle, and he's basically telling them how to pray here. He's saying be persistent and bold, because when he says ask, it means to ask and keep on asking. When it says to seek, it means to seek and keep on seeking. When it says to knock, it means to knock and keep on knocking. It's persistent prayers. Be bold and persistent. We talked about this in the Lord's Prayer. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament wrestling with the angel. He said, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Jacob's persistence in that resulted in him getting the blessing. You might remember the woman with the issue of blood. She had to break through. She was persistent in getting to Jesus. You might remember the story that Jesus told, and the context was what? In the Lord's Prayer. You know, your neighbor comes and it's midnight, knocking on the door. He said he will answer the door and give him what he needs because of his much asking or persistence. So he's given them a recipe here how to pray. Keep praying. I happen to believe this. I keep praying until I get an answer. Sometimes it's yes, that's my favorite. Sometimes it's no. And no is not a bad answer. No is a good answer. Because he's probably protecting us from something. How many of you are glad the Lord didn't answer a yes to some of the prayers you prayed earlier in life? Think of who you'd be married to today, right? But then sometimes it's, what's the word? Wait, that's my least favorite. Yes and no, I can tolerate, but wait. So it's in that waiting period that we ask, and we keep on asking, and we seek, we keep on seeking, and we knock, and we keep on knocking. God wants to give us our requests. How many of you know as fathers, we want to give our kids things? You know, you just can't help it. In fact, he should have said in the story, if I was Jesus and I was telling the story, I would have said grandparent and grandchild. Because my little grandchild, he can have anything he wants. Anything he wants, he can have it. If I have it in my power to get it, he can have it. The parents, not so much, but him, definitely. He gives that story here. He said, listen, you're fathers. Don't you want to give good gifts to your children? He's talking about the character of God himself. He's saying God wants to give us good things. He said, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Jesus closes this out, this section out, by saying, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I've read somebody said this about that verse. If people are accusing you of being too narrow, praise the Lord, because you're on the right path. If it's a broad path, a popular way, that goes to destruction. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. I want to close by reading the end of Jesus' sermon. So, you know, we've spent 4 or 5 weeks looking at this sermon, right? Notice what he says at the end. He says, therefore, am I going to get some traveling music here? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Okay, so we've heard for 4 or 5 weeks Jesus' sermon, his words. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fail, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew against it and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. Jesus says, whoever hears these words of mine, remember all the Beatitudes? Remember all the talk about righteousness? Remember all the talk about adultery and murder and all these things that he talked about? How about all the four don'ts that we talked about the last couple of times? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Storms of life will have no effect against those who hear his words and put them into practice. Praise the Lord.